Let us open our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Paul is setting forth the greatness of God's grace and wants to remind the people in Ephesus, the Christians there, of what they once were and what they have become by God's grace, and how in Christ there is a new community that has been brought together. That's what these verses 11 to the end of chapter 3 really are about. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The text for this midweek service is taken from Ephesians 2, the verses 11 to 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Dear congregation, it can be troubling for people to think back to their former terrible plight. They think back to their trauma. I mean, think of a soldier who has been captured on the battlefield, has become a prisoner of war in a dreadful enemy camp. He's been rescued, but thinking back on that experience can be upsetting. Or imagine the misery of refugees who find themselves displaced with fears of harm and death, not sure if they'll ever find a safe and decent home. But to be rescued from that plight and later to think back must not always be easy. It can be troubling for believers too to think back to their plight before grace. What was their plight? What was their life story until the Lord broke through? Well, Paul says it here. It was a story of being without God and without hope in this world. And that can be troubling to think back on our once terrible plight, but we must not forget what we are, what we once were, and what by God's grace we now are. That's why we want to listen tonight on our theme, Once Without God and Without Hope. Once without God and without hope. And we'll see three things. First of all, the misery that described us. Secondly, the activity that should mark us. And thirdly, the mercy that is shown to us. Once without God and without hope. First of all, the misery that described us. Secondly, the activity that should mark us. And thirdly, the mercy that is shown to us. Yes, we do well to remember what we once were, if we are Christians. In the opening verses of this chapter, verses 1 to 10, Paul has reminded us that we were once dead, but now alive. Once spiritually dead and now spiritually alive. In the verses 11 to 22, he reminds us that we were once separated, but now are united. God has come to deal with our spiritual deadness by giving us new life. And God has also come to deal with our separation by bringing reconciliation. Paul had already said that this belonged to the purpose of God in Ephesians 1 verse 10. If you have your Bible open, you can see that. Paul mentioning that this reconciliation, this bringing together, belonged to his purpose. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together, he might unite together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So it belongs to God's eternal, his great purpose to bring union where there is now division, to bring reconciliation where there is separation. After all, by nature, we're all separated from God, and we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be restored into his favor. And by nature, we're separated from others. And that's why there's hostility and animosity and arguments, even in our homes and our families. Well, God has come to deal with both. Not only reconciling us with himself, but also reconciling us with others. And that had happened by the grace of God among these Ephesian Christians. People who once hated each other were now living together in love. People who had once despised each other were now caring for each other, gathered together in a local church, forming what John Stott called a new society as the people of God. Well, that's what the gospel does. But let's look then first at the hostility and the enmity and the misery that characterized them at one time. Hostility is a real thing in our world. Enmity is real in our world. We just have to see or hear news reports to remind us that our world is broken, that people are at odds with each other and hostile towards each other. There can be long-standing hostilities between families sometimes, or between businesses and business owners, and between people groups, and hostility that enters into the marriage. The Ephesian Christians had known this hostility too. There was a fractured relationship with God, a broken relationship with God, but also with others. And one of the hostilities was between Jews and Gentiles, between the covenant people of God and the pagans, the non-covenant people of God. It was a long-standing hostility and a bitter enmity. They hated each other. They despised each other. They looked down on each other. And it was sad. Especially because the Jews, the covenant people of God, had forgotten their own scriptures. How God intended the Jews to be a light in the world. to bring blessings to the Gentiles. How can you be a blessing to others when you look down on others and despise others and scoff at others? Remember how God had said to Abram in Genesis 12 verse 3, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And the Jews over time had forgotten that. They were to be a blessing to the Gentiles. The Jews, they sang Psalm 67. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. The people of Israel forgot that, and instead of seeking to be a blessing for others and praying to be a blessing for others, they turned inward. They became concerned with themselves. Someone said they cultivated a nasty, narrow nationalism. And that's how there are politics still today, promoting a nasty, narrow nationalism. One commentator writes how the Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, the Jewish family would hold a funeral service for the boy, for the Jewish boy. He would be regarded as dead to his family. He was ostracized. He was cut off to them. The family, the Jewish family, would disown their own son, considered as good as dead to them. But the Jews had tremendous contempt, tremendous hatred and suspicion for the Gentiles. And you can be sure that the Gentiles returned the animosity. And the hostility and alienation continued in various ways. And Paul now addresses that. In these verses beginning in 11 to 13, and that hostility and animosity continued in various ways. Because, well, they were born to different people groups. Paul says that, verse 11, you were Gentiles in the flesh. That was their history, that was their story, just like it is for, I think, all of us, Gentiles. We can't trace our heritage back to Abraham and to David. We've been born into a Gentile family, and that's how these Ephesian Gentiles were raised too. Not as Jews, but as Gentiles. They took the values of their community, the attitudes of their community, the identity of their community. Yeah, they had a different identity. And the second thing that Paul says is you faced mockery. Paul hints at that in verse 11. You were called the uncircumcision. You were called the uncircumcised heathens. Jews resorted to name calling, sneers, labels. And the Jews, they described themselves as, well, were the circumcised, and they were proud of that, and they felt superior because of that. But circumcision, the Old Testament sign of the covenant of grace, was never meant to stir up pride, but humility. And the Jews were to seek a circumcised heart and spiritual cleansing for their sins, as circumcision pictured. But that meaning of circumcision was lost. That spiritual significance was lost. Just the skin deep difference became a reason to look down upon others. And that should not have happened. Now, it's true, there are differences between one people group and other people group. Sometimes that comes out in the different sizes that people are. Some are taller, some are shorter. Some are darker skinned, some are lighter skinned. The hair can be different. the attitudes can be different. There are differences between one people group and another people group, but we're all made in the image of God. We're all sinners in need of God's mercy. But isn't it easy to look down on others, to judge others on the basis of where people come from or grew up, or we slot them in a certain category different from us, or we hide behind flags or slogans or labels and we just focus on external things, outward things, superficial things that keep us apart and that just fuel the animosity and fuel the hostility. But friends, superficial things, skin deep things, outward things are not the real problem. Whatever your background, there are deeper problems, and that's what Paul goes on to spell out in verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the deeper problem. Not some outward things, but there are deeply troubling inward things that make up our condition and state. Well, and what are they? What's the misery that describes us by nature? Well, five things. Five things. For one thing, by nature, we're Christless. Without Christ. At that time ye were without Christ. Now, that's a serious problem. Whether circumcised or not. Whether holding to one flag or another flag. To be without Christ. To be estranged from Christ. Without Christ we'll perish. If we're without Christ, then we don't know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Without Christ, we don't know the Good Shepherd. We don't know His love, His care, His protection for His people. We can have religion, but if we don't have a relationship with Christ, we will perish. Doesn't matter what your history is and pedigree is. Christless. Secondly, stateless. Stateless. Verse 12 going on. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That the Gentiles were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. They didn't belong to the people of Israel among whom God lived, where God was worshipped. The Gentiles were outside the commonwealth where God made Himself known and said, this is who I am. This is who I want to be for you. This is what I call from you. Psalm 148 verse 14 says that the people of Israel were near to the Lord. To them He declared His statutes and His judgments, and He hadn't dealt like that with just any nation. Psalm 147 verse 19 and 20. And such people then, being born outside of the commonwealth of Israel, are spiritual refugees, homeless or stateless, you can say. Thirdly, not only Christless, stateless, but friendless. Friendless. Verse 12, I go on. And strangers from the covenants of promise. They were ignorant. They were strangers of the covenants of promise, ignorant of the promises of God. They didn't know the promises of God that came to them offering sin to be forgiven, the promises of a heart to be renewed, the promises of full salvation. They didn't know the promises of God. It's terrible to go through life without God's promises. To be friendless, the heavenly friend who has promises that you can trust in. They're dependable, they're reliable. They were Christless, stateless, friendless, fourthly, hopeless. Hopeless, having no hope. Paul is not saying that Christless souls have no hope at all as they pass through this life. I mean, people are trying to get hope. They're trying to find hope. But he's saying they don't have true hope. They may have some fleeting earthly hope, but they have no certain heavenly hope. They may have some expectations for what the future will bring them, but none of their hope is a solid hope. They're hopeless. Suffering will do that to you. It robs people of hope. The guilt of sin robs people of hope. The weariness of life robs people of hope. And people who've tried everything and done everything and pursued everything that they could, they come to the end of their life and they say, I tried to have fun, but I was never happy. It's a hopeless life to live. Without Christ, without God, without hope. And that's how it is for the unbeliever. They're Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and lastly, godless. Godless, the last words of verse 12, and without God in the world. Oh, it's true. God made the unbeliever too. God provides for the unbeliever too. But the unbeliever chooses to live his life without God. And sometimes the unbeliever says, well, I haven't seen the evidence for God. The problem is not that they haven't seen the evidence for God. The problem is they refuse to bow under the evidence of God. The creation around us testifies of God. Our conscience inside of us testifies of God. The Word of God before us is urging us to bow the knee before God and worship our Creator. But man by nature refuses to believe, because if they acknowledge that God is real, then their life has to change. And so they preferred to suppress the truth. And while God sustains their life, they choose to live without Him. And that's the misery of someone who's an unbeliever. He's Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. That the Jews focused on a little external difference and called the Gentiles uncircumcised. How trivial. How superficial. The problem was not that they didn't have a certain surgical operation or not. The problem isn't whether they had something external or not. Why would we label people based on something outward? Why would we label people based on their skin color or external? They may be kind people. They may be helpful neighbors. They may be trustworthy people. But their biggest problem isn't external, it's internal. It's that they don't know God. And maybe that's why God has set you next to them in your neighborhood. Because you do know Him. And they don't know Christ. And they don't have hope. And they're not saved. That's the problem. That should be your focus. That's the misery that described us if we're believers. Now, secondly, there's the activity that should mark us. There's the activity that should mark us. For Paul gives a command at the beginning of our text, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you were once without hope and without God in this world. It's the first command that Paul issues in this letter to the Ephesian church. It's the first time he tells them to do anything. He won't issue another command till chapter 4, verse 1. And here up till now, from chapter 1 to 2, verse 11, for 33 verses, he's explaining what God has done in Christ to save them. He's not given them any commands until now. Now he issues his first command. Remember that you were once without hope and without God in this world. Remember your terrible plight. Remember what you once were. And Paul puts this command in the present continuous tense, and the idea is to keep on remembering. Take time to reflect regularly. Do it from time to time. Don't forget what you once were. Oh, when there is alienation among people and when there is hostility and this us versus them mentality, then people are eager to have us remember that alienation, to remember that hostility, and to feed by remembering the conflict. They want to stoke the hostility and the enmity. And for some, their memories on certain things are far too good. And it would be better if we forgot some things. Is it not morbid to remember regularly? Well, Paul says there are certain things we should not forget. Paul is saying you should remember what you were before you became a believer. You should think back to your terrible plight. And I wonder if you do that. Do you take time to reflect on what you might have been if the Lord hadn't saved you? Where would you be today if He had not broken into your life by His grace? What would you be pursuing? Where would you be going? How would you be thinking about life and godliness? What company would you be keeping? How would your family be run if you weren't a Christian? I know that's a question largely of speculation. It's the what if. But it isn't speculation to remember what we once were. Dear child of God, do we remember what we once were? Have we been reflecting on what we once were? Also in this week? Now, why is it good to remember that? What we once were. Edward Donnelly gives four reasons why we should remember, and I think he's right. For one thing, we should remember what we once were, to produce humbleness because of the grace of God. We should remember what we once were, to produce humbleness because of the grace of God. Remember what you once were. John Newton, he was once a wild, foul-mouthed slave trader, responsible for the transporting of black slaves from Africa. He left the slave trade. He was converted and left the slave trade and became one of the most well-known ministers in England. We know him for his hymn, Amazing Grace. Before he was converted, he admits that the Lord was striving with him and was teaching him, but he forgot. These words are repeatedly found in his journals of those times. When the Lord was trying to teach him and impress upon him certain things, he writes this in his journal regularly, "I forgot. I soon forgot. This too, I totally forgot." When he became a minister, he had the words of Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, fastened over his study mantelpiece. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15 says, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." John Newton saw this text every day. One man came and visited him in his study, praising John Newton and extolling John Newton. And John Newton said to him, "I'm an old blasphemer and an African slave trader. At the end of his life, he said this, "My memory is almost gone, but two things I remember. I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior." Do we not do well to remember what we were? Should we not think back to the sins of our past years? Our past sins. When coldness creeps into our souls, dear children of God, when our hearts are not filled with amazement at the grace of God, do we not do well to remember what we were? Shall we not keep our own black past vividly before our eyes to produce humbleness because of the grace of God? Secondly, we should remember what we once were to fill us with thankfulness because of the goodness of God. To fill us with thankfulness because of the goodness of God. How easily we can be filled with complaining and grumbling. What we may be going through can leave us irritable, can leave us troubled, can leave us anxious. And should we not stop and reflect on the goodness of the Lord? Think of what you were. What God has done for you if you're a believer, redeeming you, forgiving you, promising to preserve you and to bring you at last to heaven. And it costs us nothing to enjoy those benefits, but it costs Jesus everything. And when you see His goodness over against your badness, isn't that reason for thankfulness? Should it not be Thanksgiving Day every day? If you remember what you were, if you remember what you deserve, should that not fill us with thankfulness and praise, as Psalm 103 expresses? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Thirdly, we should remember what we once were to fill us with kindness because of the love of God. To fill us with kindness because of the love of God. There may be people that we don't like. We can feel contempt for other people. We can feel a dislike for other people. It may be because they didn't grow up in the same community as we did. It may be that we've had some issues with them before. It may be that we've had misunderstandings with them. It may be that they're different from us, different background, different life, different personality sometimes, or different skin color than we have. But if we remember what we were, then how can we set ourselves above others and think we're better? We were lost. We were blind. We were Christless, friendless, hopeless, godless. And they may be in that very same condition now. But God looks down in mercy upon such people. He shows love and care to those who are His enemies. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He causes the rain to fall on them. And are we not to be like Him? Instead of judgmentalism and haughty criticism, there needs to be this love and kindness, because He's shown such love and kindness to us. Should we not show it to others? We should remember what we once were to fill us with humbleness because of the grace of God, thankfulness because of the goodness of God, kindness because of the love of God, and lastly, to fill us with hopefulness because of the power of God. Hopefulness because of the power of God. We can be discouraged. I'm not talking so much about our own lives sometimes, but I mean the discouraged with the misery and the unbelief in the lives of others, sometimes close to us or those around us, people whom we know. Christless, godless, and hopeless. Sometimes family members, sometimes neighbors, sometimes old friends. And we've tried to talk to them. We've prayed for them. We've tried to witness to them. We want to see them know the grace of God. But they shrug their shoulders. They show no interest. And they're indifferent. And we're tempted to give up praying for them. And seeking to find opportunities to speak to them. And that's why Paul says, remember what you once were. There was a time too in your life when you shrugged your shoulders and you were careless and you were indifferent and you didn't realize your misery and you didn't plead for mercy. But God changed you and God changed me. And if He can change you and if He can change me, He can change anyone. He's able to take a Saul of Tarsus who was Christless and godless and hopeless and make him a preacher of the gospel. And what He can do for one person, He can do for many. He can choose to do it for hundreds. He can choose to do it for thousands. He can choose to do it for millions. It's never hopeless with God. His power is the same. If you want proof, just look in the mirror if you're a Christian. Just remember what you once were and keep remembering what you were and what the Lord has done. It should stir you up to humbleness and thankfulness and kindness and hopefulness. Remember and keep remembering. And let it humble you and lead you to thankfulness and kindness and hope. And then thirdly, the mercy that is shown to us. The mercy that is shown to us. Remember, this is what you once were. Verse 13, but now. There's the gospel, but, as it was back in verse 4. But God, and now, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a difference. Once we were living without God. We were separated from Him. We were far away from Him. There was this distance, this radical distance, because of sin. Your iniquities have separated you from God, Isaiah 59 verse 2. We're separated from the love of God, separated from the life with God, far off from God by nature. That's how we're born, and far off is how we would have died if God hadn't come to bridge the distance and to break over the distance and come near to us in the gospel. And that's exactly what He does in the gospel. He teaches us His holiness, doesn't He? Yeah. He says to Moses, don't come any closer. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And in the Old Testament, there was the veil in the temple that said, keep back. But in the gospel, He brings us near. He doesn't push us away. He doesn't say, stay back. Don't come to me. No, in the gospel, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. In the gospel, He brings us near. He brings us nigh. He brings us close. He wants us back. And that's what the gospel tells us. Those far off are brought near, near to the God who made you, near to the God who keeps you, near to the God who can satisfy you, near to the God who loves people like you and me and welcomes you into His family, welcomes them into His fellowship with Him, and will never forsake you or abandon you. Brought nigh. Is there someone who's desiring that? It's what He does. It's what He shows. But how? How is that mercy shown? Well, Paul tells us. But now, in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How are we brought nigh? Well, in union with the person of Christ, we're brought near. And through the shedding of the blood of Christ, we're brought near. Remember, boys and girls, when Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden, then there were the cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life. They stood there on guard with flaming swords. There was no way back to God except through the sword of God's justice. That was the message in the worship of the people of Israel. There was no way to God except through the shedding of blood. You had to come with an offering. You had to bring a sacrifice. And of course, all the blood of bulls and goats could not reconcile us to God, but they pointed to the Lord Jesus' blood and His death on the cross, and through Jesus we're brought nigh, and through Jesus we're reconciled to God, and we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus by His blood. Romans 3:23-24, or Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. That's what the gospel says. Maybe that's what you need to hear this week. Don't not away, but draw near. He bridges the distance through His perfect life and through His sacrificial death, and through His death, He opened the way, and He brings people like you and me, who by nature are far off, He brings us near. That's what happens at the cross, as you come to Him by faith. Have you come there by faith? See, then it all changes. Then you're no longer Christless and stateless and friendless and hopeless and godless. For then you have Christ in your life, God in your life. You have a home to run to, a friend to confide in, a hope that will never disappoint you. How? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's how you come near to the Lord. That's how you can come home tonight if you've never come home. I read a story about a troubled family in Glasgow, Scotland. After years of rebellion, a daughter finally rejected her parents. Rejected their values, rejected their faith, and set out on her own to enjoy a life without any restraints, but soon was captive to her choices and stuck in her empty life. And years of misery followed as she lived on the streets, as she sold herself for pennies, and she depended on street missions for her survival. Because of the broken relationship to her family, she had broken the attachment to her family. She didn't know that her father had died. And she didn't know that her mother had never quit looking for her. And one day, she saw a picture that her mom had posted in each of the city's homeless shelters. And scrawled across the photo of her mother were the words, "I love you still. Come home." In wonder and disbelief, she set out for her home in hopes that she was still indeed loved. By the time she arrived, it was the middle of the night. Her heart raced as she stood on the porch and prepared to knock, but she was concerned when the door that she tapped crept open. It went open so easily that she ran to her mother's bedroom, afraid that someone had broken in and harmed her mother, and she desperately reached for her mother, and the woman, her mother, awoke quickly to embrace her wayward daughter. And when the young woman explained her fears about the door opening so easily, at just a slight knock, her mother said, "Honey, from the day you left. That door has never been locked. That's how it is with the Lord. He welcomes sinners home. Also, if you've wandered away again and again. And he says, I want you near me in communion and fellowship. And he even says, come to the table set for sinners like you and me. And he embraces prodigals like you and me in Christ Jesus and says, welcome home. That's how simple it is. That's how we can draw near and come home. Why not you? Why not me? Again, taking refuge to him whose door opens so easily at the slightest knock, so that we can sing it, O Lord, my Savior, now to thee. Without a hope besides, I flee to thee, my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life. Amen.